Verse 31, Matthew 25, 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all the nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, and the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee to drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the King shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. When one has the responsibility of ministering the word frequently, there are those times which are more difficult than others. There are certain messages that are very, give one anxiety about the message and the reception of it. If you have email, one of the difficulties of email, for example, and or any written material for that matter, is trying to express the tone in which something is said. I have been part of a forum for a couple years, a forum that extends around the world, actually, where brethren put questions on the forum and brethren from around the world respond to them. And in some cases where I thought the response was delicate, I would put at the end of my response, graciously submitted. Because I wanted them to know when they read it that I wasn't angry, I wasn't upset, I wasn't, you know, out of control or something. And I just wanted them to know that maybe what I said was perhaps a different view or something. I just wanted them to know that it was graciously submitted. And that's the way I want you to understand tonight that this topic that has been on my heart, and I think you saw some of that expressed Wednesday night, is a topic that's not easy to deliver, nor is it easy to receive. But I trust we can, as all members of the local assembly, which is really a family, take it in the spirit in which it is presented. I want to talk a little bit tonight on the subject of thoughtfulness. Now, if you go to your dictionary and you look up thoughtfulness, it's a typical dictionary response. It says full of thought. And I can remember in high school when I was really looking for a real good definition, you know, to write a paper, and you look up a word like that and you get full of thought and you say, thanks, really appreciate the help. But there are some other words that are given if you go to a dictionary, like contemplation, meaning a person who contemplates something, somebody who thinks on something, attentive, careful, considerate. All of these words are associated with the thought of thoughtfulness. Interestingly, just not too far below in your dictionary is another word, and it is the word thoughtless. So you got thoughtfulness, full of thought, and you got thoughtless, and it says exhibiting lack of thoughtfulness. Negligent. Inconsiderate. You know, as we read this passage in Matthew 25, we're dealing with the judgment of the nations, which will happen after the rapture and at the establishment of the kingdom. nations will be judged primarily with how they have dealt with the nation of Israel. And the Lord is stating to those who, I think, ministered to the Jews of that day who were under great persecution, the remnant, and he expresses that they were thoughtful. If you think of the list here, the people who he rewards, shall we say, or at least commends for what they did were people who were thoughtful. They were attentive. They weren't walking in a fog. They were thinking clearly. They were not negligent. Thoughtful people are a real asset, particularly to an assembly. And I'm glad that we have thoughtful people. The story is told of two students at Moody Bible Institute who worked side by side, not doing the same job, however, but working about the same length of time for the company. And one of them is approached and asked if he would like to take a job making more money. His response was, knowing that his friend was next in line for his job, said, not in front of his friend, of course, because he was thoughtful, said, "Will my friend take my job?" And they said, "Well, maybe." And he said, "Can my friend do my job?" They said, "No." He said, "Can my friend do the job that you want to give me to make more money?" They said, "Yes." He said, "Give my friend the job that makes more money." See, that's a person who is thoughtful, who thinks through the situation and makes his decision because he's not living in a fog. He's not just totally occupied with self, and he's looking around, and he puts his mind in gear and comes to this conclusion that it would be obviously better that his friend be given the job making more money. On the other side of the coin, there are many in this world who are not thoughtful. There was a recent study done that I heard of that said, and this I'm sure will shock you, that Americans are more rude now than they were 20 years ago. Does that shock you? Not those of us who are older, it doesn't. And I thought to myself, what do you need a study for? I don't know what they paid for it, but... And here's the way the study was run, really. They took a pregnant woman and her children and a stroller and a lot of packages, and as someone would approach the door to the mall, they would send her the other way going out. And they would see how many people would hold the door for her to get these strollers and kids and all this out the door. And 50% held the door. You know, thoughtfulness requires thought. It requires thinking. Now, not all the people who failed to hold the door would I classify as rude. Probably the great majority of them were just in another world. It wasn't like they deliberately didn't hold the door. They were just oblivious to the situation and to the situation and difficulty of the other person. You know, the Apostle Paul was an educated man and a thinker, no doubt. Well, absolutely a thinker. And he exhorts us often to think. In Romans 12, you can turn there. Romans 12, he exhorts us with regard to our gifts, to be thinkers. In Romans 12:3, he says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." So that's the negative. We're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. But he says, "But to think soberly." In other words, he's not saying don't think at all. He's saying, according to, think soberly, think realistically, as to how God has dealt to you a gift and utilize it. But the invitation, of course, is to think about it. That's important. We were hearing ministry over the weekend about service, worship and service. And part of that was exhortation to think about your gift, to not just forget it or neglect it, that would be thoughtlessness, but to think about it, to be thoughtful about it, and to exercise it accordingly. In 1 Timothy, Paul exhorts Timothy. He gives him a list of exhortations, and then he says he wants him to meditate on these things. He wants him to be thinking about them. Don't let them just go in one ear and out the other. Receive them, think about them, mold them over, and act accordingly. And then in Philippians 4:8, the verse that we all know, he tells us to think on things that are true and honest and good and so forth. He says, think on these things. So the Lord, through Paul, would want us to be thinkers. And we need to be thinking of others and their situations. As you know, Williamsburg is kind of a second home to us. And recently Nancy had an occasion to go there and to sit in the main store in the main square and to sign her prints. And I was there part of the time. The other part of the time I kind of roamed around. Well, I have a joy in walking around, not seeing everything because I've seen it multiple times, but when you go to Williamsburg, you will find people from all over the world. And you will find people who are there, some of them for just one day, some of them for a few hours, some of them for two or three or a whole week. But inevitably, as you walk around, you will find people who are lost. You'll see them standing on the street corner. They're trying to read the map. They have it upside down. And then they don't know where to start. You know, where do I go first? What should I do? And I look for people like that, and I just simply walk up to them and I say, can I help you? And they'll say, would you please? And I'll say, well, how long are you here? And they'll say, oh, just for a couple hours. We just swung through. We were by. I said, well, really then, the only thing you can really do is walk the streets. You don't want to buy a ticket. It's too expensive for a couple hours. Just here's some main buildings that you would probably like to see, at least from the outside. Go see these buildings. And if they tell me they're here for a day or 2 days, and I tell them, well, I would best you buy this ticket, and this is where you want to make sure you go, and so forth. And it's because this is the way I look at it. If I were in their shoes, I would like someone to come help me. Does that make sense? That, you know, if I was standing on the street corner and didn't know where I was in relation to this map and didn't know what I should see and what ticket I should buy and how much I should spend, how much time I should spend, it'd be nice if somebody who knew the place came and told me. So I like doing that. Sometimes Nancy gets a little upset or perturbed because sometimes we're walking together and I'll just peel off and go over there to somebody else and leave her by herself. But so we have to think of others and their situations. So that takes thought, doesn't it? That means I actually have to be a thinker. I have to be looking around rather than just totally occupied with myself. That's the world we live in. You know why people didn't open the door at the mall? A lot of them, because they were in their own little world, totally occupied with themselves, what they wanted to buy, where they had to go, what time it was, and they were totally self-consumed and probably didn't even think about this person coming out and eating the door. Here in Matthew, you know, people actually saw people who were hungry. They saw them and they recognized, hey, they're hungry, and they gave them food. Others were thirsty, and they gave them drink, and others were strangers. Now, I wonder how they knew they were strangers. I would assume that as they looked at them, they were obviously people who were, shall we say, lost. People who were on the run, perhaps, in that day when persecution was happening. People who obviously need shelter and clothing and so forth. And that's true in our local assembly. We need to be looking around at the situation of others. And I'm not thinking when I say this tonight of what I will call major crises. I think this assembly responds remarkably to what I call major crises. In fact, as we travel, some people will say to us, what is the assembly in York like? And you would be happy to know that we have very positive comments to make, and that the assembly is a very loving assembly, and the saints care one for another, and they respond to situations such as sickness and accidents and things of that nature in a remarkable way. I'm thinking more of the little things in life. The things that we, when we're really thoughtful and are not living in our own little world, and we're looking around and we're observing and we see that they register. I will give you an illustration and then I will give you some relief. Let's assume that Nancy and I are going off to camp for 3 weeks. Would you think that in 3 weeks' time our lawn might need cutting? Now, I'll give you the relief. We go to camp in August and the grass doesn't grow. So you don't really have to worry about it. But would that be a thought that might cross your mind? That there might be a need for that? It's not a major crisis, that's for sure. And I just throw that out as there are other little things that go on in life that sometimes people need a little hand, a little help, and we need to think of the needs of others. Now, it's not uncommon, and I remember back to my childhood days, which are getting further back. It wasn't uncommon, and maybe it was true of you in your youth or true of your children. It wasn't uncommon for me to go cut the neighbor's grass because they were, oh, maybe sick or away on vacation and it was getting high, and I thought that it would need cutting, so I would go cut it. What I wouldn't do was volunteer to cut our own grass. And my parents would probably just shake their heads and say, you know, why would he go help the neighbors? You know, our grass needs cutting, but he never volunteers to cut our grass. Well, isn't that human nature in many respects, that we neglect those that are closest to us often? We tend to look out and maybe to major crises and others who are in trouble, and we neglect those who are closest right to us. The Lord talked about that, didn't he? He talked about prophets in their own countries and amongst their own kin. And that's, I think, human nature. And the Lord would have us, I think, to be also focusing on those that are closest to us. And let me ask a question tonight, because this is a concern I have for the day and age in which we live. It's true for all of us, but I'll speak to young men, and I'll speak primarily to young married men. How much thoughtfulness do you express towards your wife? Notice I didn't say, do you love her? I said, how much do you think about your wife and what your wife does? Occasionally, I will say to Nancy, you're special. And she is. I think of all the things she does, and I'm not thinking about talent and painting. You know, we men, we have a tendency to take our clothes off and we throw them in the hamper. And we expect 2 days later it'll be hanging in the closet, straight and pressed and ready to go. And we just go in the closet and take the shirt out, put it on. We forget that in that interim, my wife had to take that shirt, wash it, get it out, dry it. If it needed some ironing, iron it, put it on a hanger, get it to the closet, and things of that nature. Now, you can multiply that, can't we? Some of you here have 1.5 children, 2 children, 3 children, 4 children. And I wonder if you think about what your wife does all day long with 2 children or 3 children or 4 children. Turn to Romans chapter 7. There's an interesting illustration that Paul uses at the end of that chapter. He says this. He's talking about, obviously, the struggle that a regenerate person goes through trying to be delivered from the power of sin in their life, particularly when they're trying to do it by law, by setting laws for themselves, and they find no power whatsoever. And ultimately, he says in verse 24 of chapter 7, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now, many commentators believe that the Lord Jesus is using this illustration through Paul, that in the day in which this was written, if you took a life, if you took someone's life, they may strap that corpse to your back and make you carry that corpse around with you as a load and obviously as a burden and eventually as quite a stench. So when Paul says, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Some feel he's referring to the burden of sin. But it's interesting, the analogy, isn't it? And I wonder if we who are husbands and fathers ever look at it from the sense that our wives are strapped to our children all day long. We leave the house and go and do our business, whatever we want to do, go to work. But my wife, when we had children, simply couldn't walk out the front door and just leave them there. If she was going anywhere, it meant she had to load them into the car. We didn't have vans in those days or even seatbelts. We had seatbelts, but not car seats. She had to load them in, lug them, you know, into the store, get her stuff, screaming kids, put them back in the car, take them home. So she was, in a sense, strapped to them. I think if we're honest, brethren, if we were strapped to our children for an hour or two, we would find it very difficult. And yet our wives do this every day. I just bring it up as an illustration. How thoughtful are we? How much do we think of what our wives go through day by day, hour by hour? It's a thing that we need, I believe, in the day in which we live to think about. It's one of the many things that we need to be thoughtful about. And I won't spend time on that, but there, as a result of that thoughtfulness, there might be actions taken, perhaps to relieve her or reward her or whatever may be the proper reaction. But you know, if we think before we act, it saves us from trouble. If we would think about the results of what we're about to do or say, or the decision we're about to make, before we did it, we'd save ourselves trouble. Think of if Saul, in 1 Samuel 15, had given more thought to not slaying all the animals. Now, suppose he had said, you know, the Lord said, do it, slay them all. And I'm not sure I understand it, but I should know that if I disobey the Lord, something's going to happen. And of course, he lost his reign over the nation. Think of Peter when Peter said to the Lord, all the rest of these will deny you, but not me. I'll never deny you. Just think if he had thought a little more before he said that, he would have never experienced those words where it says in Mark, he began to curse and swear, and then the cock crowed, and it says he went out and wept bitterly. That experience could have been avoided, perhaps, had he thought more and been more thoughtful about what he was saying, not only about himself, but about the other disciples. So when we think of thoughtfulness, we tend to think of we should look around and see who's in trouble, and we should help them, and that's true. That's one aspect of thoughtfulness. But there's another aspect of thoughtfulness. And that is, what does my action or decision, how does it impact others? That's being thoughtful. In other words, not only here's a person in trouble, I should help them, that's thoughtful. But what's going to be the impact of my action or my decision upon other people around me? Suppose Achan had thought of that before he stole what he stole out of Jericho. You remember he stole things out of Jericho when they were told never to take anything. And the nation of Israel suffered. What he did impacted the nation, and obviously impacted his family and those immediately around him. Think of Peter in the book of Galatians. Peter had lunch with Gentiles. Nothing wrong with that. But when the Jews came to town, he refused to eat lunch with the Gentiles. You know, not so bad. Well, in all honesty, you see, the truth is that by his actions, two things happened. He impacted Barnabas, who was also taken off the right path. And I have said to you before, I had a very close friend as we grew up, and his mother always said to me, "Stephen, you do not fall alone." And of course, her fear was for her son, meaning if you go, he goes. And that's exactly what happened with Peter. Peter went off the track, and he took Barnabas with him. But the greater thing was, he never dreamt, never gave it a thought, I don't believe, that by his failure to continue to eat lunch with the Gentiles, he actually undermined the gospel of the Lord Jesus. He was actually saying by his actions that the law was in fact important and we should stay separate from these Gentiles. And Paul has to rebuke him to his face because of his action. Now we would say, boy, that's a minor thing. That's just a little thing. Well, little things have sometimes very large reactions and results. Think of, because he wouldn't eat lunch with Gentiles, the gospel is undermined. So we have to think, don't we? We really do have to think, what if I do this or make this decision? How will it impact my family? How will it impact perhaps my coworkers? How will it impact the assembly? We don't live to ourselves. We're not islands. And decisions we make, even as individuals, impact this assembly. Let me now apply these thoughts in a practical way. In my upbringing and the assemblies that I was brought up in, for example, if you came in late, while a brother was praying or speaking, you always stood at the rear of the chapel until the person was finished either praying or speaking. We would call that courtesy, but it was really being thoughtful. You know, when we fail to be thoughtful and a brother is praying or speaking and we walk down the aisle or five of us walk in and in some cases walk right in front of him, that's disruptive to one's thought. You see, the thoughtful thing to do would be to stand at the back until the person is done praying or speaking. That's just a very small example, isn't it? But you see, it's a indication of thoughtfulness. If I fail to come to meeting, does it just impact me? Do I give any thought to the others who will be gathering? The burden falls on a few. The speaker perhaps is discouraged because he looks out and he knows that perhaps in the morning there was 100 here and tonight there's 25. Do you realize that that may impact your children's priority regarding the assembly when they become adults? The priorities that we give, we need to think about what we are transforming and saying to our children, whether we don't say it verbally, but we say it with our actions. You see, we need to be thoughtful. We need to be thinking about how does this impact the assembly, my children, and others. Isn't this exactly what Philippians 2 exhorts us look not every man on his own things, but on the things of others. To be thinking beyond myself and thinking of others. And again, not just in major trials. I'm talking about even as you sit here right now. And I know this is delicate, but the failure to take your children out of the meeting. Now look, we raised three girls, and I understand children cry. I love children. I talk to them. I play with them. And I understand they make noise. But I believe there is a point when those around us can no longer hear. We have people here with hearing aids, some with two. And those of you who are younger, you may not realize that those of us who are older not only may have hearing problems, but we live in homes that are quiet all day long. We do not have children running to and fro. And so what seems normal to you may seem loud to us. What I'm saying is there is a time to be thoughtful, to say, the people around me aren't going to be able to hear, or, quite frankly, the speaker is being distracted. That's being thoughtful. That's thinking beyond myself. I'm thinking of the children running through the chapel and doing more than running. I know that the young parents would never think of this. This would never be your attitude. But whether you realize it or not, if your children are running through the chapel and doing things that are not proper, you are disobedient to oversight. You say, how's that? Well, the oversight read a letter some time ago asking you to control your children and not do certain things. And in a sense, if you allow your children to do those, what you're saying to the oversight is, well, we don't really care what you've asked us to do. Now, I know you don't think of that consciously. But in a sense, it's exactly what's happening. You are ignoring what the oversight has asked us to do. Not even the thoughtfulness of dangers to others. Another thing that happens when you do that, and I'm sure you don't sit and think about this often either, is you put your responsibility on other people without ever asking them. You say to other people, I'm going to let my children go. You take care of them. You watch them. But you've never really asked anyone, would you care to watch my children? Suppose my wife was an invalid, and one day I rang your doorbell, and there was my wife sitting in a wheelchair, and I drove off. I never asked you whether you would take care of her or not. I just dumped her on your porch. You can do that without realizing it. In many ways, you can put your children into the care of others that have no real responsibility for them, and you've never even really asked them to take care of them. This is thinking. That's part of your responsibility. And when we have young children, and we've been through it, and those who are older also, there's a price to be paid to bring children into the world. It's tough those early years until they get up to where they sit quietly in a meeting, and then you can let them go because they're more mature and things like that. There's a price to be paid. It's tough. My wife and I at times rotated meetings because with the number of children we had, it was just impossible for both of us to go. So, especially when you have an infant, I would stay home one meeting, she'd stay home the next. There's a price. It's tough. But we have to think of others. Now, there are just a few examples, and I know they're delicate ones, and I know they're ones that are hard to deal with. And if we really don't have a heart that wants to be others-minded, it'll be hard. But if we really want to think, and I'm thinking particularly in light of the comments that were made this morning of Tom, when, Lord willing, we go into a new building, many of these things are going to be even more critical. I have a hunch that we're going to see more people walk in. I really do. I believe that. And I believe that if they see some of these things, they're not staying. And I'm not concerned about them leaving just because they're leaving and we're not getting larger. I'm concerned because, number one, they might be lost. They might be unsaved. Two, they might be people who otherwise would stay and be a real asset to the assembly. Now, I've kind of picked on young parents tonight. But all of us, and myself included, need to think beyond ourselves and be thoughtful and be full of thought. Think of our impact, of our actions and our decisions. And I really believe that if we have a heart of a family, it can be done with a proper attitude. I also know, though, that the flesh can be very upset when such a topic is spoken of and applications are made. And I would just ask that we all prayerfully think about being thoughtful of others. And obviously think about the ultimate model, the Lord Jesus. Let's just close in prayer. Gracious God and Father, tonight we have talked about family matters. We have talked about sensitive things. We have talked about the need to be thoughtful. Lord, we just pray that each of us, really in your presence, would examine ourselves as to how much we think and think about others in need and others with regard to the impact of our actions or lack of actions or decisions and what it means to them as well as to ourselves. Lord, we impact so many people. We live together, as it were, as a family. And it's so often easy for us to neglect those who are closest to us and take advantage of them and ignore them. And so we just pray that you would give us sensitive hearts like that of the Lord Jesus. As we look at his life and we see the sensitivity to those of us who are lost, we thank you that he was thoughtful and concentrated on him, not on himself, but on others. So we ask tonight that the thoughts that are from thyself would be received in grace. Anything not of thyself, that it would be ignored. So we give thee our thanks and pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.